Sunday night. On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at this concept of the truth. This is a body of doctrine that sets us free from the sin nature. And we will never fail to mention it sets us free from the sin nature, but not free to sin. We'll be looking at that again today, but before we start, I'd like to ask Jan if he'll open our service in prayer. You know, even in secular circles, you've heard the phrase, know your enemy. And in fact, there's one philosophy that says, keep your enemies close and you can be a little looser with your friends. And it is true also in the spiritual life that we should know our enemies. And I'm afraid, I know quite well that in Christendom today, the majority of Christians don't know their enemy. And so we've been spending quite a bit of time from Scripture showing one of the enemies of spiritual enemies that we have. And it's an enemy that indwells in us. And I want to spend some time in introduction today making a distinction between our nature and our person. And Pastor Orn started that in Sunday school, and we'll continue that. If you'll turn to Romans, the seventh chapter, I'm going to do it while I'm cleaning up a verse I goofed up last week. I was cognizant a little bit of what I did, and as I went home, I reflected on a verse that I got wrong, so we'll go back and get it right. I misread it. It wasn't purposefully trying to lead you astray. I misread it. If you read in verse 16, this is all the way through this context. Now, I gave you a little chart on your notes to kind of explain this. All the way in this context, you have Paul's two natures where they are struggling against each other. Now remember, a nature is a word that we use. We say nature, and that means a propensity to the way things operate. And as an unsaved person, we had one nature, and that one nature had the propensity to operate to please ourselves. When we were saved, because God the Father indwelt us, we got another nature. And actually, let's be careful with our language. We got to participate or share in common the nature of God himself. Now, we don't have that nature. We share it in common. And that's a very important verse over there in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the fourth verse. It says, it's used the same word for communion. We share in common. That means I didn't get more of that divine quality of nature than you, and you didn't get more than I. We share it in common. We all have access to that quality of a nature. Now, it works out that each nature, well, this is review, has a desirous will. Our old nature had a desirous will to fulfill our needs as interpreted by our flesh, or as interpreted by our soul. We see that over in Peter. And our new nature then gives us desires that are pleasing to God and not pleasing to us. They're counterproductive to each other. When we look at the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, we see that it is the Holy Spirit that brings these desires into our mind. When we're going to look at over in 1 Corinthians, we see that we actually have a new mind where we can process these thoughts. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved. And to understand the Christian life, we have it in Paul's description here, is to understand that inside each Christian, one person, there are two sets of desires that come into our thinking. That's very important, and it is up to us to discern and to know which one we're acting on. Now, in this passage, Paul is always losing out to his sin nature. Except, in verse 16, he hypothesizes, what if the new nature actually won? And that would be counterproductive to the desires of the old nature, because in this, or sin nature rather, because in this context, one of the things that we've developed and we've shown you already is that whenever you have a law or a rule, the sin nature gets excited. And it actually exacerbates the desires or heightens the desires of the sin nature. And in the 16th verse, he uses a form, and I'm going to translate it, if for the sake of argument, I, now let's be careful here, and look at your chart while I do this. I is the person. I is the subject when it's talking about the person. Me is the object talking about the person. But I and me are always the person. But the next term, do, I do, in verse 16, I do, and this has to do as a craft, that which I, and then you have I, the person, desire not. So what I'm saying, we really to be careful, we should say it very clearly like this. I, the person, in the realm of my sin nature, did this. I and the person in the realm of my new nature did this. But it's still one person, depending on which influence that person is deciding to do. So, since then, and I'm going to tell you because I read the end of the verse, I know it's how it's going. I, in the realm of my new nature with its desires, it craft that which I, in the realm of my sin nature, don't desire to do. I, in the realm of my sin nature, would then be consenting unto the law that is good. And that's in this, that's folly. The sin nature will never agree. That's what the whole chapter is about. Not the whole thing, but one of the major themes in this chapter is the sin nature will always say, you draw a line, I'm going to cross it. You don't believe it? We don't read the paper anymore. Look at MSN headlines, Google headlines. That's the sin nature always crossing lines. And I always say that if you, as society more and more okays certain proclivities and behaviors, deviant behaviors, did you notice how they always keep pushing the line back farther? And the farther the line gets pushed back on what's deviancy and perversion, the more they got to move it because the sin nature has to go beyond what is accepted, and that's what stimulates it. Now we're going to develop this concept that although this is a very negative chapter, there is a hope for Christians in it. And the hope for Christians in it, I'm just going to tell you and then we'll go there, is that because of our regeneration, there's a picture of how our person relates to this new nature. And it's called the inner man. It's the person when it's working in the realm of this new nature is called the inner man. Now that doesn't mean Rich Schaefer has a little guy running inside of it. It's a figure of speech. And I want to say this very clearly. This is not talking about the body of Christ. This is not talking about the old man. This is not talking about the new man. This is not talking about the church. This is not talking about the Christ. This is a different figure of speech, and it is individual. All of those terms I just gave you are collective for the whole church. This figure of speech is how each individual relates to that divine nature that indwells them. Now, the divine nature is not their person. It's separate. That's why I did it on the chart. That's very important. So what we're going to show you today, Lord willing, and then we have some other passages for the next couple Sundays, is that the hope, one of the hopes of a Christian overcoming and having victory of this over the sin nature is in the imagery of what's called the inner man, and that's how we relate to this new nature based on God the Father's indwelling Christian. Now we're going to see as we get into other passages, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. So it is, in essence, also going to be a study in Trinitarianism, because all three persons are involved in this victory over the sin nature. Now, before we look at more scripture, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We know that we are accurate as long as we represent your Word correctly. And we'd ask for keenness of mind in each of us so that we can see what you have for us in your Word. Amen. Now, if you look at the 18th verse of the 7th chapter of Romans, we're going to develop this context so that we really know, or we genuinely know, what is actually being said in the 22nd verse concerning the inner man. In your King James, you have it translated here, inward man. It's only used about 10 times. It means that which is in the midst of you. And so inner man's a good translation. We'll see some other passages where that's where it's translated. Now, keeping in mind that there's two natures operating on Paul during his failure here, and the sin nature, according to the context, is always going to win. When he gives this historical account of his 7 to 10 years of silence where he's overcoming the sin nature. Now, do we ever, let's be careful, we got to always guard everything we say. Do we ever completely overcome the sin nature in this life? No. But we can have a propensity, or we can predominantly overcome the sin nature. So verse 17 or 18 then, when we read this, remember, if you don't get anything else, get this today. There's two sets of desires coming into the mind. And remember, the Christian life is a battle for the mind. I told you that I happened to have a very good Sunday school teacher that understood this passage when I was in the third or fourth grade, I think it was, who developed her own flannograph material and showed like two wrestlers, because she knew that would get my attention. And she pictured these two natures that are in a Christian as a, you know, the bad guy wrestling and the good guy wrestling. And the battle that is in our mind is which one of these guys we're going to let win. Good picture. And it fits right in with the inner man, because he's not a little guy running around in here. But for us, we need to picture something in our mind. Verse 18, Romans the 7th chapter. For I, now I'm going to be more careful today, because I don't have excuses of a cold in my head. But it's not, I would, that I is what? The person. Intellectually know that in me, the person, inside of me, that is in my flesh, that's in, housed in his body. Now, this word for dwell is it's a verb form of home. Is it home? Or makes a home, no good thing. Now, what would he be describing in there? That he's describing his old nature. So when we go back to, let me be very careful, his sin nature. It's not old, we still got it. And I'm going to prove that again today, another way. Now, if he's describing his sin nature, that it's not any good, and here it has to do with it doesn't bring spiritual happiness, then back at the beginning of the verse, for I intellectually know, where is he intellectually knowing this? This is in the realm of his new nature. So we can go back and interpret this verse. I in the realm, when I'm moving in the realm of my new nature, intellectually know that inside of me, that is in my flesh. Now keep in mind, if you underline your body, or in your Bible rather, in that word flesh is the same thing that's called the sin down in verse 22, or 20 rather. It's called the law, principle of sin in verse 23. Now, I want to refresh your memory. Remember, the word carnal comes from this same root. It just means emanating things of the flesh. So the sin nature, which we put together with Ephesians 2:3, the sin principle, and what's called the flesh. When it's called the flesh, it's pointing out or emphasizing where it's housed. It's housed inside. Okay. For I, when I'm in the realm of my new nature, intellectually know that in me, that is in my flesh, that would be in this context, not always. Flesh is used five different ways, but in this context, he's talking about a principle, a sin principle, houses no good thing, for to desire. Now, this is our word. Remember, in the English, we translate two words, will. And let me say it again. I've said it before, but it'll help you if you hear other people. There's only two words in the Bible for will. And it's a desirous will and a determinative will. God only has two wills. He doesn't have a permissive will. That's man-made. And I'm not going to permit him to do it, because it's not in Scripture. So we have two wills. We can determine in the realm of our person, but our two natures have desires. And we've linked desires to lust. Remember, we did that over in John, the 8th chapter. Okay. For to desire is present with me. Now that's important. These two natures are always present. Now, if you're honest, you want to know something? If you really understand this, what is being said here, there's no cop-out. That means when a Christian determines to do what is called unrighteousness or sin in Scripture, they know what they're doing because there's an active new nature telling them not to do it. Let me say it another way. In the New Testament, because this is not doctrine in the Old Testament, there is no indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, no indwelling of the Son in the Old Testament, no indwelling of the Father in the Old Testament. This is New Testament Scripture. In the Old Testament, there was a sin of ignorance. In the New Testament, there's no such thing. So when you confess your sins, don't say, look, because I've done this. Remember, I've done everything wrong, so I know what to tell you not to do. When you go to confess your sins, say, Lord, I confess all my sins. What does that mean? Well, it means even the ones I didn't know I was doing. No, that's not what he wants to hear. He wants you to name, I did this, and I abhor it the way I did it, just like you do. Moving on. For to desire... desire's will is present with me, the person. How is it? Because I have two natures. Here it's talking about the new nature. And how, now this word to perform means to work out. It's interesting. We're not going to take the time to do it, but you guys with your interlinears, or if you want to study, in this passage, there's three and possibly four different words translated to do or to perform. And they all mean something different. And there's a reason they change, not just to for author's pleasure. So to perform or to work out that which is good. Now this is a different word for good. This good word means what is of proper character or fitting or profitable. There's a passage in the Gospels where it talks about a tree. Now trees don't have moral issues. Not any trees that I know. And a tree either is a profitable tree or a suiting in character tree in that you get good fruit from it. I think it's a fig tree that he's talking about there, Christ. Or it's a bad or non-producing tree or lacking in character tree that doesn't have fruit. That's this concept here. What I'm trying to say is the word good and bad isn't necessarily always moral. But here, it takes on moral concepts in the sense that the sin nature prevents him to perform or prevents him when he moves in that realm of the sin nature to perform that which is profitable or up to character or producing. I do not, it'd probably be a good fill in there. Verse 19. So in verse 18, the new nature never wins. In verse 18, the sin nature then makes its home inside our flesh. Verse 19, for the good, this is a different word for good, this is what makes happy. Now, let me say something, and we'll get to that eventually. One of us will. Joy is never seen out. That's an inner thing. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit that's an inner. It's actually in the mind or in the heart. But good is something that makes, here in this context, makes him happy because it would please God. for the good that I desire. Now, what? Just get your thinking cap on. Which nature would that be that desires to do good, to make the person happy and to make God happy? That's this new nature. So the good that I desire in the person desire in the realm of my new nature, I craft not. Why? But the lacking in character, the unprofitable, which I, the new nature, would not, that I am practicing. Now he switches words. He says, you know, I want to craft it this way. That's what my new nature, but you know, my sin nature makes me practice, not makes me. I almost did the, Flip Wilson, the devil made me. No, that's why we're keeping the person separate. The nature doesn't make us do anything. We determine to do it. And he's saying, when I act in the realm of the sin nature, that's what I'm practicing. I practiced. Verse 19. Verse 20. Here's another. If for the sake of argument, I in the realm, and I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to speed this up because I do want to get to verse 22. Verse 20. For I in the realm of my sin nature, that I in the realm of my that I do or I practice or not practice I perform. Let's start over. Now, if for the sake of argument, in verse 20, I the person in the realm of my sin nature do that which I in the realm of my new nature don't want to do, it is no more I in the realm of my new nature that do it, but what influenced him? But there's an article in front of it, but the sin that, our sin quality, now here you have this word dwells, that it makes its home in me. So there's a sin quality in Paul that is counterproductive to the spiritual life. Verse 20, sin is at home and causes affects the person's actions. Okay, verse 21, Romans 7. I, in the realm of my new nature, find a law or a rule. Let's be very careful here. He's not talking about the Mosaic law. Every time people see law, they want to say, oh, that's a Mosaic law. In the book of Romans alone, Paul uses the word law 8 to 12 different ways. You have the law of the husband. That means the general principle or rule. It means the general way of operating. And here, it's talking about a principle. So let's read it that way. Principle means the regular way that things operate. I, verse 21, in the realm of my new nature, then have a principle that when I, in the realm of my new nature, desire to craft that which is profitable, that which is up to character, then evil, that which is lacking in character, unproductive, is present with me. Now, this is very important. And I think Pastor Oren would say amen to this. We've noticed that sometimes when we really get on the edge of a truth that really genuinely needs to get out there, there's always an attack. Boom, here you get hit. I heard him last week say, he was explaining to one of the members something about dealing with the everyday life. And he said, now that he actually looked up and he said, now that I've said this to you out loud, I know that demons are going to be involved and try to thwart what you're doing. And that's what Paul and the Holy Spirit using Paul is saying. No matter how much a Christian is attuned to their new nature and the desires of their new nature, what does it say in the last part of the verse? Lacking in character is present with me, the person. So what we're saying is, no matter how much, until your body's room temperature, how much we learn to use the desires of our new nature, the old sin nature is still present. It's still there. Now, remember how I started off? Know your enemy. One of the things we need to know about the flesh is it's never going to let up. There'll be times when we will render it inoperative, but we will never completely obliterate it. And if you knew what I know, that since I know what's going on in my mind and I'm honest with what happens in my mind, I know it's happening in yours too, because I have scripture. I won't tell you what happens in my mind all the time, because it bothers me that that stuff gets in there. But that explains it. Verse 22 is the promise that we're going to look at, but we're going to have to look at the next up through verse 25 to get it. For I delight. This word delight has a prefix that means that there's something that he has joy to, or has delight together with something. And there's what he's going to do is he's going to say, in this context, you know, I'm talking about that sin nature, but you know, when I hook up with that new nature, I have a delight. And he's going to call it a name. He's going to give it a figure of speech, because it puts it together with that. For I delight in the principle regarding God as measured by the inner man. And here he starts to invoke the fact that there's hope to overcome this sin nature. Now I'm going to say it, because people are not getting this today. The sin nature will always win without divine enabling. The other part of that is the sin nature will always win without the person determining to move in the realm of their new nature. It takes human responsibility to divine enabling. Now let's go down in the context, verse 23. For I glance at another different kind of principle in my members. Now, what is in his body members? Now, back in chapter 16, he's saying that this sin nature, when it is activated, when we move upon its desires, that it comes out in our bodily members. And that we have a choice as Christians to make our bodily members as weapons for unrighteousness, or we can have them as weapons for righteousness. Our choice, depending on which nature we're adhering to, which set of values, which set of desires. But I glance at another different kind of law, verse 26, chapter 7, Romans, in my bodily members. Now, here's a very important word. Remember that flannel graph illustration that my Sunday school teacher used to picture the two natures fighting inside of it? This is where she got it. This word, translating warrior, is I think it's only used one time, has to do with a soldier always ready to fight. It's got the concept for soldiering with an anti in front of it. And it has the concept of a military expedition. Now, what I'm trying to say is it's not a one-time throw the spear. It's not like Ephesians 6, where it says that Satan will flee. Never once do you see that the flesh will flee from you. It's always in you and me. So this word basically says, even when you think you're good, and this, if you're realistic with yourself, I know I can attest to this, even when you think you got a handle on it, it's always there. It's a soldier ready to fight. It's special ops. 24/7. Warring are really a military expedition on its part against the principle of my mind. Now we're going to put three things together. Back in verse 22, you have the principle concerning or regarding God. Here you have the principle concerning my mind. We'll come back to that. And bring unto me in the realm of my old nature, or sin nature, captivity to the law or the principle of sin. So you have two that are opposites here. You have the principle that's in a mind, or the rule of the mind, and you have the principle or rule of the sin nature. They're and opposed to each other. Now let's stop right there in verse 23. It's obviously this principle of the mind is in opposition to the principle of the law, of the sin nature. Obviously, this principle of the mind is in concert with the principle concerning God. You see that? Now, what mind would this be? Now, let me ask you this. I'm going to be very careful here. I don't really care how you construct this in your mind. Whether you construct that as a Christian you have two minds, or whether in your thinking it's better to think of one mind with two parts. Frankly, I think that has something that's a little contrary to the holiness of God, but that's my thoughts. But when I go through this, I'm never saying there's two people inside of you. I'm always saying there's one person with two sets of desires. Now I'm going to show you that in my model, although you can have one mind with two parts, or you can have two separate minds, which would be the way that I construct this in trying to think this through. But you see this principle of the mind? What would that be? Okay, keep your bulletin here or your finger or whatever. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, this is something that we get at salvation. It's not something that we had prior to our salvation. And in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we have actually the 15th verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But we're coming down to the 16th verse, and I want you to appreciate the fact I'm resisting reading the 15th verse. But as we look at 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and the 16th verse, reading along with me, "For who hath experientially known," that's talking about a point in time. Now, be careful. If you're marking your Bible, I want you to do two things here. I want you to cross out the T-H-E in front of mind, both places. It's not there. We don't have the mind of Christ. We're not Christ. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. We participate in the mind of Christ. We have access to the mind of Christ. But we don't have the whole mind of Christ. We're not Him. Just as we don't have the whole nature of God, we participate in the nature of God. Now watch it. "For who hath experientially at a point in time known a quality of the mind of the Lord?" Now that's important. What would that mean? Well, he's setting it up. He's saying that you can't experientially know the mind of Christ, which he's going to call the mind of Christ later, unless you're at that point in time exercising your position in the body of Christ and acknowledging that he's the Lord. So lordship, salvation, we don't believe in lordship for initial salvation. We believe in lordship for present tense salvation. That's what it's talking about. Now, what it's saying, let me say it another way. The rest of the verse doesn't mean a tootly do to you if God, the Son, Jesus Christ, isn't the Lord of your life. Now, let's go on. "Who hath experientially known at a point in time a quality of the mind of Lord?" Now, in your King James, you have "that he." Draw a little circle around the "he" and put an arrow before that. The "he" comes first. And it's going to answer the question. So after the word "Lord," instead of a colon, put a question mark. Who experientially knows the quality of the mind of the master in charge of the body? Here's the answer. "He that with..." And you have the word "instruct." I would translate that as "joined together in thought and purpose." Well, that makes sense. Wow. If I'm acknowledging Christ as the Lord of my present tense salvation, and I know I'm in the body, and I'm relying upon the head for all nourishment and nurturing, and I'm in that position and I realize that, then aren't I joined in thought and purpose with Him? Now, what it's saying here is you didn't come up, and I didn't come up with that idea on our own. What is it saying here? It's saying that we got some divine enabling, and it's going to tell you in the rest of the verse how that divine enabling to actually get a decent thought in your mind or one of your minds is. And it says, but we have a quality of the mind of Christ. So how do we think these good thoughts in the realm of our new nature? How do we process the desires from the new nature? Where do we process them? In the mind of Christ, which we participate in, but we don't have it all. But we have access to it in the mind of Christ. Now, before we get too puffed up, turn over to the 12th chapter. Even though we have the mind of Christ, we still have the potential to use our old mind, our natural mind, and otherwise he wouldn't tell us to use the new mind. So what I'm going to say, and I'm very careful, I don't have a verse that says this. I have a verse that indicates this, and this is a model that helps me understand it. That when we get the mind, access to the mind of Christ, we still have our own stinking human mind. And in those two minds is where we're going to be processing the desires from our new nature or the desires from our own nature. So really, although Scripture doesn't say this, when it says get your mind right, and there is a verse over in Titus that says don't use the wrong frame of mind, means gets the right frame of mind, it's really what is essence is saying in my model, use your right mind. Use the mind of Christ. Don't use your natural mind. And that's still a potential, because over in the 12th chapter, the second verse, we're just going to look at the mind part here. Stop being conformed to this age, Romans 12:2, but you are transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Well, if they're not using the renewedness of their mind in Romans 12:2, then obviously they still have a potential to not use it. Got it? That means they're using their natural or their old mind. Let me read it again. But stop being conformed in an outward fashion to this age, but you are transformed by the renewedness of your mind, that you may approve that which is good and well-pleasing and complete or perfect, desirous will of God. I should mention here that good, acceptable, and perfect or complete all modify the word desirous will of God. They're not separate wills, as some are wont to teach. They're not separate wills. So but what I'm pointing to you here is that we still have the potential not to use it. Now let's look at the old mind that we shouldn't be using, that we still have. Let's document that from Scripture. Turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 17th verse. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 17th verse. Now, if he's telling Christians, which if I read the first two verses of this epistle, is who he's talking to. If he's telling Christians not to do this, what does that mean? That means they have the potential to do it, doesn't it? Okay, verse 17, Ephesians 4th chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. That's a packed phrase, but we're going to keep going. That you henceforth order your lifestyle not as other Gentiles order their lifestyle. Now, how do the other Gentiles order their lifestyle that he's exhorting them not to do? In the uselessness of their mind. So if he's telling them, let's put it like a T-I-S-T is, if he's telling them don't act like unsaved people, well, how can they act? You don't tell somebody to not do something they can't do. So they could use their old mind and look like Gentiles as though they weren't even saved. Let's look over, and that's the word mind there too. Be careful, I shouldn't mention to you, unless you have an interlinear, there's about, well, this is off the top of my head, I don't want to put money on it, but there's at least 7 or 8 different words used that are translated mind in the King James. But there's 2 main ones that we want to look at. But if you turn over to Colossians, the 2nd chapter and the 18th verse, again, you're going to see that Christians have the potential to use, here it's called a fleshly mind, a mind pertaining to the flesh. So let me say this and then we'll read the verse. if we put this together with 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, when he's talking to the people at Corinth, that they are acting carnal, emanating things of the flesh, if we put that with this verse, what he's saying also is that they're using their fleshly mind. I'm calling it our old mind, or the mind we had, our natural mind. Verse 18, Colossians, the second chapter. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a humility and worship of angels. There's a verse over in Corinthians, it's on the left-hand side of the page, where Paul talks about that whenever people are worshiping idols, they're really worshiping demons. And I get the picture in my mind, and I got to watch telling you how my mind works, that the demons are standing behind the idols and just laughing their heads off at these fools that are worshiping the stone. And there's a place in Jeremiah where it says, oh, you say to a piece of rock, you are my mommy? And that kind of image comes to me. And, well, these people are worshiping angels. Out of religious superstitious awe, intruding on those things, I'm in verse 18 of Colossians 2, of those things which he hath not with, this is without vainly puffed up by, now what we're looking at is these last two words, by his what? Fleshy mind. And he said he's telling these people at Colossae not to do it. So they could use a fleshy mind. Now let's go back then to Romans the 7th chapter. So in Romans the 7th chapter then, if we're putting this all together, when he talks about the inward man in verse 22, then he talks about the principle of my mind, verse 23, which mind is he talking about there? That's the principle of his new mind, the access to the mind of Christ. Remember, a mind is where you process thoughts. You use this figure, this is figures of speech. You know, a mind isn't an actual thing. Lately, you could probably put a flashlight in one of my ears and you could see it coming out, the light coming out the other ear. You wouldn't be able to see my mind. But mind is where thoughts are processed. We have other words in the original language that say the thoughts that go through the mind, the thoughts that are thought about the mind. But here it's talking about the principle of the mind. And now let's go down to verse 25, because we're going to pick up one thing, another thing. I thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, which mind would that be? It's his new mind, because watch the next phrase. I, the person in the realm of my new nature, slave the law concerning God. So what he's saying here is that we as Christians, to one of the aspects of overcoming the sin nature, and there's many aspects to it, very simple when you break it down, but there's much scripture on it, because it's one of our greatest struggles in Christian life, is that we have to be attuned to the desires of our new nature. Now, how do we know, just off the top of our head, how do we know that these desires are coming from our new nature or our old nature? Well, isn't that how come we read scripture? We kind of should be able to tell if this is coming from God or this is coming from the flesh. That's called knowing your enemy and knowing your friends, so to speak. So, thanks be to God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, that would be the new mind, I, the person, slave not the law, but a law concerning or belonging to or regarding God, but with the flesh. That's talking about the sin principle. The ellipsis is, I serve or slave a principle concerning the sin, or the law concerning the sin nature, or the principle concerning the sin nature. Now, I've told you when we started this section in chapter 7, I told you several times, as a Christian, there's many verses on this. When we are doing something, that means any activity, we're either doing it in the realm of our new nature or in the realm of our sin nature. That's Scripture. Don't you remember that verse? It says, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do, do it as unto the Lord. That means that we, if we're in right relationship with the Father, we can eat dinner and be pleasing to Him. And we can eat the same dinner, look the same way, smack our lips the same way, use the napkin the same way, use the fork the same way. And if we're out of fellowship with the Father, it's displeasing to Him. Depending on what nature that we're doing it out of. That's Scripture. So then, bringing this together and summarizing it, remember, this image of the inner man, because we're going to spend a couple more Sundays on him, is not a little guy running around inside a rich shaver. I got enough problems in there already. It's a metaphor to describe how I, the person, relate to my new nature. It's actually Paul, but we're going to extend it to us because we're going to see that over in some other passages. It's very interesting to me. On your notes, I have these three circles. I have the two natures and the person. And that little arrow that goes from the person up to the new nature is what the inner man is picturing. It's picturing that relationship. It's a dynamic. It's a paradigm. It's an interactive process. It's not a thing. But it's pictured by this little man. And if you remember my Sunday school teacher, this little man's wrestling a pretty big old guy, Andre the Giant, if you go back in time. He was about 400 pounds, 7'2", and he used to be one of the bad guys. And then toward the end of his life, he was one of the good guys. But we'll remember him as one of the bad guys in wrestling. That's what the new nature is wrestling against. And that's the term. We got it right from Scripture, right in verse 23. There's always a military expedition. Now, what this means, now, I'm just going to give you a little, maybe we'll go here on Tuesday night later on in the year. I don't know. I'm kind of hoping that we get out of here before then, but in the kingdom, picture this. This is very important. We're going to close with it. In the kingdom, for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. For 1,000 years, there will be no world system. For 1,000 years. Now, this is hard to imagine, even for me, and I got a weird imagination. There's going to be a perfect government. And there's going to be a perfect judicial system, which is even harder to imagine, where the crime will always fit the punishment. Let's get that right. The punishment will always exactly fit the crime. And there will, can you imagine? There won't be one person falsely accused. There won't be one person that gets away with anything. And you know, and you heard this in Sunday school, after 1,000 years, no Satan making the comedian do it. No world system conning us, the people into doing stuff. And there's an additional thing which we might get into called the New Covenant, where actually their flesh is going to be toned down and modified. And did you know, at the end of that, the flesh, during that, the flesh is still going to be contrary to God. Now, you know what that means? And it's right here, too. That means we cannot blame God when we sin. Oh, this is one of the concepts in Scripture that if I could go back and change, I might change because I'd like a little excuse here and there. But when we sin, we are cognizant of it because there's another set of desires coming in. And that other set of desires that come from our new nature, and we have the set of desires coming from our sin nature, we, the person, have to determine which one we're going to operate on. And when we operate, watch this, in the realm of our new nature, Paul calls that the inner man. And the inner man we're going to see is also a figure of speech that has a relationship with all three persons of the Godhead. We already showed you it has to do with our mind. Therefore, it has to do with Christ. It has to do with our new nature, new desires. Therefore, it has to do with the Father. And we'll be getting into some other scripture where it is the Holy Spirit that refreshes and keeps the inner man energized. Very interesting. But that's the hope. So I hope we didn't, using hope two different ways, but I trust we didn't foul you up too much when our mind was even in less shape than it usually is the last couple of weeks. Two natures, two sets of desires, one person. I and me is the person. Desire is the nature. I can choose as a person to operate in either nature. It's my choice. That's the human responsibility. The divine enabling is you get a whole set of legitimate thoughts that come in and desires that come in by means of the new nature. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the exactness of it. And we'd ask that those things that we presented that are true, that they stick in our hearts so that we can practice them in our life. Amen.